well. Thank you all for coming back and enduring some more. You know, when you don't attend a place regularly, you don't know if it's a good crowd or a bad crowd number-wise, you know? So I'm assuming this is good. It's really good. And so I'm glad that you've come out this evening and trust the Lord to bless our time. And we're going to be back in Ephesians, this time in chapter 5. And if you've got an outline, you've kind of got a kind of a preview of the whole message, really. And so this morning, we were thinking about unity, not uniformity or union or conformity, but we were thinking about unity. That's not manufactured, but it's a blessing that the Spirit of God has produced, and we are to keep. And so we're going to move into chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 15, and we're going to look at this little word walk again. This morning it was walk in unity, and this evening it's going to be walk circumspectly. So the text will be from chapter 5, verse 15. I know your outline starts at 18, but I'll explain why. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We're starting in verse 15, because really this verse 15 kind of sets the tone for the next section here in Ephesians, where he says walk circumspectly. That word literally means to walk carefully or walk wisely. And he says in the next couple of verses, he says, don't be unwise, but he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. So he's saying here, we need to walk wisely. We need to walk carefully. And then he talks about a number of areas in which we're to walk carefully. And he talks about a number of relationships, husbands and wives, masters and servants, and parents and children. And so he talks about a number of these relationships. And key to this is verse 18. And every now and then, there's a verse in Scripture, isn't there, that really warrants very close attention. And verse 18 is one of those verses. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So we want to talk about a subject which is somewhat misunderstood. It's a difficult topic to really get to the bottom of, but it's so important, and it's such a blessing to be filled with the Spirit. But we want to know what it means. So he begins by saying you need to walk carefully. Part of walking carefully is being filled with the Spirit. I like this word circumspectly. The idea is you have to be careful with each place where you put your foot. We've thought about this idea of walking, the Christian life as being a walk, you know. But this word, to walk carefully, the best picture that I've ever seen of this was in El Salvador. We were on a trip from Guatemala into El Salvador, working with another missionary, Wayne Gindin. And in Latin America, their security is a little bit different than ours. Not so, you know, they have locks and doors, but they have a lot of walls, and you know, in places where they don't have barbed wire, they come up with another great idea. And after they're finished building their wall, they cover the top with cement, and then they break glass, and they put pieces and shards of glass into the cement all the way along the edge. So if you look at the wall, you'd think twice about trying to scale that wall because the top of the wall is just covered with shards and very sharp pieces of glass, right? So it works very well to discourage thieves from just jumping over walls. But there are some that have no problem with those walls, and that's the stray cats. And that's because you often see a cat, and he'll be navigating his way down the wall. And that's what he does, is he puts a foot here, and then he puts a foot here. And you just see them going along. And that's the idea here. They're walking circumspectly. They're being careful each place where they put their foot. And I thought that was the exact picture of what we're talking here. Now, he says walk circumspectly here, but I mean, if we could break out into Galatians, he actually says there, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And here he talks about the filling of the Spirit, but in Galatians 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So depending upon my relationship with the clock on the wall, maybe we'll have time to look at that a little bit as well. So this verse, I just wanted to spend a little bit more time on, to be filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of different ideas about what it means, but it's so important to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a luxury, it's a necessity of the Christian life. And it is really the secret to a victorious, abundant, and normal Christian life. This is something that when I first read, I was kind of set back by, but it's actually the normal Christian life. God wants us to be filled with His Spirit, is what He has as the normal Christian experience. And really, when we're not filled with the Spirit, that's abnormal. At least that's not what He wants. So it's a very important verse, and I had in the notes here to trace the work of the Holy Spirit through Ephesians. Now, I'm not going to be able to do that, but it would be a very profitable exercise to build a pneumatology, that is a study of the Spirit here in Ephesians, because it's very rich as well. And I just wanted to go to at least one other verse, and it's back in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, I just want you to notice that little word, grieve. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, in studying the Holy Spirit, this verse is so important because it shows to us the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. The personality of the Holy Spirit. And I know this is just review for most of you, if not all of you, that this is common knowledge to you. But it's so important to remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. There are cults and there are, you know, different ideas floating around that think of the Holy Spirit as kind of an energy or a force. Well, this word grieve means to make sad, to grieve. You can't grieve an energy. You can't grieve a force. So this verse is so important to remind us that the Holy Spirit is a person. And we're going to think about His ministry towards us. But it's so important at the outset to remember that we're speaking about a person, the third person of the triune God. And in chapter 1, we thought about His deity, the fact that the Spirit is God. He is the third member of the Trinity. And so, when thinking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can't confuse it with a number of His other ministries to us. And we need to say right off the bat that when we get saved, when we become a Christian, that He indwells us. That God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. And that is something that the Lord Jesus promised. And he said to his disciples there in the upper room, he says, you know, the Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you, and he will abide with you forever. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a blessing that only we experience in the church age, in this present dispensation. And the wonderful thing is that when we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit in his entirety. Because when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we often get the idea that we need more of the Spirit, right? The idea that we're praying, we're asking, we want more of the Spirit. But actually, if the Holy Spirit is a person, you either have him or you don't. And that is foundational, that's fundamental that we understand. That the filling of the Holy Spirit is not us getting more of the Spirit. On June 3rd, 1989, I stood in Matheson Gospel Chapel from the Great White North with my bride here before God and some witnesses with a preacher, and I said these words, "I do." And the preacher was there and asked her if she would receive me, and she said, "I do." And at that moment, at that day, when we signed that register, I received her, and she me. I did not receive her in installments. Piecemeal. A bit here, an arm there, you know. I received her in her entirety. Now, the wonder of marriage is that for the next 25 years, we have spent, you know, getting to know each other. But at that moment of getting married, I received her in her entirety. And that's what happens when we're saved. We receive the Holy Spirit in his entirety. We don't get more of the Spirit. We either have him or we don't. And actually, Paul talks about this in Romans 8 and verse 9, where he says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we either have the Spirit or we don't. So that's so important as we think about this great truth. Now, the other thing that we can look at in this verse is just the different parts of speech and the tenses of the verbs and so on. They're so important when looking at this verse. First of all, as you have in your notes, it's plural. And so this is a blessing that is not just for a select few, but this is for all believers. This is the normal Christian life for all believers. It's plural. And then it's in the present tense. And it has been translated, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a very good translation. So it is in the present continuous tense. And so that's very important when you're thinking about that. You know, there was a famous preacher, a great preacher, D.L. Moody, the Billy Graham, really, of the 19th century. And he used to preach on being filled with the Spirit all the time. And this lady once approached him and said, "Why are you always preaching about being filled with the Spirit? Why are you always saying, be filled with the Spirit?" He said, "Because I leak." So, because I leak. Now, I've said that we receive the Holy Spirit in his entirety, but this is something that is a continuous experience. It is not something that is once for all, as we're going to see, but it is the present tense. It is the present continuous tense. Now, it's passive. We're told that it's passive, which means it's not something I do to myself, but it's something that God does. And if I allow him, then God fills me. And then also it's in the imperative mood, which means that it's a command. And of course, this we know because it falls into which section of Ephesians? Not the position, but the practice. And so this is something that we are involved in the cooperation with God on how this is worked out in our lives. So we have a part to play in the sense that it is our will that is involved. So this is something that we are involved with. It's the imperative mood. So it's a command. Be filled. So I have here contrast and compare the filling of the Spirit with the baptism of the Spirit. Now, there's many different ministries of the Holy Spirit that we could talk about, but this is one that is often confused with the filling of the Spirit. In fact, I've had many people ask me, have you been baptized in the Spirit? And I say, yes, when I was saved. And they have a different idea of what they're talking about. And I was, we were at the Joyce and Nat's place today, and the advantage was that I was able to sneak into his library for a little bit. And I noticed that he has the Jeremiah Study Bible. And I've heard about that, and I've seen it, but I was never able to look at it. So I took a peek in it, and I've seen this chart before, but it's basically just a comparison of the baptism of the Holy Spirit versus the filling of the Spirit. And it's very, very good. Here's part of it. And these are just things that are true as you read these verses on these two ministries of the Holy Spirit. So the baptism, once. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body and have been made all made to drink into one Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that we have been baptized once. The filling of the Spirit, many times. It is repeated. It is something, it's an experience that is repeated and happens many times. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a past event. It is something that took place at Pentecost, and we enter into the good of it when we're saved. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a present reality. It's something that happens today. As we yield to the Lord, you can be filled with the Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. And as we said with the indwelling, if you haven't been baptized with the Spirit, you're not a Christian. It's the same thing as being saved. So it's for all believers. The filling of the Holy Spirit is for obedient believers. I like that. That was part of Dr. Jeremiah's outline there. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is never commanded. Isn't that interesting? It is never commanded of us to be baptized with the Spirit. You can't find it in the New Testament. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, as we saw, is commanded. It is commanded of all Christians. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is positional. It places us in the body of Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit is experiential. We experience the filling of the Holy Spirit as we are filled. And I like this one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is present in the life. And in the filling of the Holy Spirit is president of the life. That's good. Present in the life versus president of the life. That's really good. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is the last one, instantaneous act of God at salvation. But the filling is a repeated experience when a believer is fully yielded. So that's a bit of a contrast with the ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the filling. So they're not synonymous. They're very, very different as you look at these verses carefully. Now I have here in your notes, be not drunk. You notice it doesn't say don't drink wine. That's an application you may or may not get from that, but it says do not be drunk. Now my question here to you is this a contrast or a comparison where he says don't be drunk but be filled? I want to explain what I mean by this, because this is a very powerful picture. Be not drunk. Is this a contrast? Is he saying this is what drunk people are like under the influence of alcohol, and this is what people that are under the influence of the Spirit are like? Is it a contrast? Or is it a comparison, saying they're both under the influence? Their behavior is changed in drunkenness, and their behavior is changed in filling. So is it a contrast or is it a comparison or is it both? I think it's both. Now, if you know anybody that's filled with the Spirit and you knew them before they were Christian, I think you will agree with me that it does change character. I mean, that's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about, right? And so the idea is that just as a person, when they're under the influence of alcohol, their character can be dramatically changed. They actually act out of character. Many people do. The interesting thing is that some people that are very reserved and, you know, kind of low-key, once they become influenced by alcohol, all of a sudden they're, you know, flamboyant and acting completely unreservedly. And then you get other people that are very outgoing and happy, and then as soon as they get under the influence, they become angry and dark and cloudy. I've seen this in people. They act out of character. And so as a comparison, it is true that when a believer is filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, they act out of character. In the sense that the natural man, the natural thing to do would be selfish, it would be unkind, it might be frustration, it might be a whole number of things negatively. But when they're under the influence of the Spirit, their characters change. They have love, they have joy, they have peace, they have long-suffering. These things are supernatural traits that God produces in us when we allow the Spirit of God to transform our character. It's a wonderful thing to experience. So, contrast, comparison, or both? Well, if we were to look at alcohol in pharmacology, it's actually a depressant, isn't it? But if we could put the Holy Spirit in a book of pharmacology, what would it be? Would it be a depressant or a stimulant? I think it'd be a stimulant. Because alcohol, what it does is it dulls a person. And it makes all their faculties dulled and not functioning properly. But the Holy Spirit, He actually quickens our mind and our temperament and our will and our character, and is actually stimulates the very best in a human being. And we have, again, the best example in the Lord Jesus. He was a man who was filled with the Spirit. And we could say that the hallmarks of being filled with the Spirit are not abandon and excess, ecstasy, or even speaking with tongues, but moderation, order, and moral propriety. Somebody else said that. I thought it was very, very good. And so people have this idea that if you're filled with the Spirit, you start to do funny things and you start to feel things and you start to... Well, actually, to walk circumspectly, to walk in the Spirit, actually begins to produce in your life a life that is in order, that has self-control, that is actually under control, not out of control. So it is a stark contrast as well as a comparison. So I would say that to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. That's a very simple definition of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So what we want to do with the time left is ask the question, well, how can I know that I am filled with the Spirit? What is the evidence? What happens when I'm filled with the Spirit? And of course, if you look closely at the text, the end of verse 18, the verse we're focusing on, there's a comma. So it means that it carries on. So we don't have to guess at what it means to be filled with the Spirit, because our text tells us. And there are at least four things. There are four ways that you can know if you are filled with the Spirit. Now, this may not be what a lot of other people are hoping for, you know, to be filled with the Spirit. They want to do some jumping and leaping and that kind of stuff. They won't find it here. But if we look at the text, it tells us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So first of all, it produces fellowship. Spirit-filled Christians like to be with other Christians. And it produces a oneness, this unity that we were talking to. And here is one of the one another passages of the New Testament. I can't remember how many there are, something like 21 or something like that, where the New Testament says of Christians, love one another, be kind to one another. That's over in chapter 4. And there's all these one another passages. Well, here's one. The very first thing after it says be filled with the Spirit, it talks about one another. And this is, we shouldn't be surprised. Because remember, there's one Spirit, one body. And so when we allow the Spirit of God to control us, you know what we do? We want to be with other Christians. We gravitate towards fellowship. And you know what? When we don't allow the Spirit to have His way in our life, you know what happens? We seem to kind of draw back. And instead of being attracted to the light of other believers, we seem to, you know, want to go away. So it produces a fellowship, wonderful fellowship. And that's verse 19a, speaking to one another. Now, there's another thing here which is so important. Notice the first word of verse 19, speaking. Your tongue is really the gauge of your life. It's an indicator, right? And you can tell a Spirit-filled Christian from the way he or she talks. You ever notice that? And so before we were a Christian, I mean, some of us had better language than others, but isn't this interesting that the very first thing that is mentioned after being filled with the Spirit is speaking? And actually, if you make this a study in the book of Acts, most of the places where it says, Peter was filled with the Spirit and said, God opens his mouth. And the filling of the Spirit was so that he could speak. And so our speaking is directly related to the Spirit's filling in our lives. So this is a great place to take inventory, isn't it? This is so practical. We could have a whole message on this about the tongue and how we use it, how we treat others, how we speak to each other. And I know there's two eyes looking right back at me right now. But you know, isn't that part of what it means to walk circumspectly? And thank God for that little word, sorry. You know, after we say something, I mean, one of the things about our words is once it's spoken, it can never be unspoken. And if it can, it would be like trying to put toothpaste back into a toothpaste tube, right? I mean, once it's out, that's it. But at least if we do say words that are not Spirit-filled, at least we can repent and we can say sorry and we can experience reconciliation. We can experience restoration within relationships. The Holy Spirit is involved with that. The way that we talk with one another is important to God, and it is directly related to the Holy Spirit in our life. We don't think about it much, but you know, Jesus said, men shall give an account of every idle word. People do funny things like count how many words the average human speaks in a day, you know. And almost every study says that the girls say more than the guys. I don't know how they prove that, but anyway, maybe they're more intelligent or something. I don't know. They got more to say, right? Doesn't really matter. The thing is, we speak a lot. And the first thing after saying, be filled with the Spirit, our mouths, what we say and how we talk to each other. Now, here it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So here it's talking about the spiritual content. We've already done that tonight. We sang a Keith Green song tonight. Isn't that awesome? I can't remember ever singing a Keith Green song for a long time. I don't know how long, but there's another one, My Redeemer or something. Anyways, it's wonderful. These are spiritual songs. And the Spirit of God can open our mouths and produce this thing called fellowship with one another in these things. So the filling of the Holy Spirit produces fellowship. Not only that, but worship. You'll notice that this fellowship here is bidirectional. It's bidirectional. What we mean by that is we speak to one another, and then the end of verse 19, to the Lord. See that? That's vertical. So we speak to one another, but we also sing to the Lord, and that's worship. And so a Spirit-filled Christian is a worshiping Christian. That's what the Spirit of God produces in our lives. And you know what? You notice how it is very early on the list as well. And this is a principle that you find in the Word of God, that everything begins and ends with worship. Amen? That's what you find as you read the Old Testament, as you read the lives of great men and women of God in the Word of God, and also in Christian biography. A life that is filled with the Spirit begins and ends with worship. How important is that? How awesome is that? We don't just speak to one another, but a Spirit-filled life is a life that is also a worshipful life. So we're singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, to the Lord. And so a Spirit-filled Christian is a worshiping Christian too. Now the next one in verse 20, giving thanks. A Spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. You ever notice that? When a person is, enjoying the Lord, they're just more thankful. Because you and I know that there's a lot of things that we could be unthankful for or complain about. And us North Americans are chronic complainers. We complain about everything. We complain about the weather, and we complain about the government, and we complain about the Toronto Maple Leafs, and we complain about this, and we complain about that. And it's just, if we're not careful, it can be like a cancer that spreads, you know? But if we are filled with the Spirit, it produces in us a thankfulness. And this is supernatural as well. This is supernatural as well. A Spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. And you'll notice, and this is the hard part. Look what it says, always and for all things. How comprehensive is that? We could be thankful always, but then not for all things. Or we could be thankful for all things, but not always. This is all pervasive. This is an attitude of gratitude that permeates your life. Really, it's just, if you're filled with the Spirit, it's an attitude of thankfulness. And it just includes everything. And it's actually, you know what? It's the way to live, isn't it? Because it just, it colors your world in a completely different perspective. When you realize that God is in control, all things work together for good, and you know what? However bad it is, it could be worse, and it probably will get worse, but the best is yet to come. Amen? The Christian perspective is so positive, and that's what allows us to be thankful always and for all things. I'm not just, you know, I realize it's easy for me to just, you know, tell you all these wonderful things about how nice it is to be thankful. I have to go home and be thankful for bills and things and people and circumstances. And you know what I mean. But in the Christian perspective, this is not make-believe. This is a real perspective based upon the Christian's worldview and the Christian's view of God's world, that we can be thankful because we know that Christ was born and Christ came and Christ solved the problem of the world, which is sin. And everything else, it just falls into place once you have that problem solved. And we go through things. We hear about these stories of these people that are suffering unspeakable things that we can hardly imagine that they're going through. But you know what? If you're filled with the Spirit, it will produce in you a supernatural gratitude that, humanly speaking, shouldn't be there. It wouldn't be there. We would just complain. We would break the 11th commandment. You know what the 11th commandment is, right? Thou shalt not bellyache. Remember the children of Israel? All through the wilderness. That's what they did. They broke the 11th commandment. I read a book not long ago, and it was a book that just really impacted me, like not many books can. And I don't cry very much when I read books, but I have to confess to you that when I read this book, I cried three times. Some of you will know of this book. It's called 1,000 Gifts by Anne Voskamp. What a story. And if you've not read that book, you got to get that book. Anne Voskamp's story is just unbelievable, but it is amazing. And it's really, after you read it, you realize, you know what? It makes sense. Now, her story in a nutshell is that when she was very young, very, very young, her sister was killed in a her sister, a toddler, barely 2 years old, was accidentally run over by a truck in her barnyard. And it just devastated her as a person, and it devastated her whole family which was a Christian family, Christian home. And when that happened, her life closed up and her whole family's life just closed up to God. And she began her experience as a person growing up with that hurt and fell into a depression and into all kinds of things. I don't want to tell you the whole book, but she basically had no hope. And it colored her whole world black. And she could hardly go on. She could hardly go on. And then somebody challenged her one day. And they said, why don't you write a list of blessings? Why don't you write a list of things? It could be just the color of the tree outside. That is, hey, God made that tree and it's beautiful. Mark it, write it down. Write it down, this blessing. And for her, it was a matter of absolute survival of her existence. You and I might not live on that edge, but for her, it was like, and as she began to write down those 1,000 gifts, it began to open up her hands again and her heart. And her heart opened back up to God and her family too. It's a wonderful story, but you know what? You can't receive God's blessing if your hand is clenched. You can't receive God's grace if it's closed. And so she had to open her life and her heart and her hand to God. And she did it by just writing down simple blessings, big blessings, small blessings, all blessings. And it just became to her just almost second nature that now she was looking for blessings instead of thinking about how terrible life was. And you know what it was? It was just a simple attitude of gratitude. Eucharisto, she calls it, the Greek word. You know what? Transformed her life. And you know what? It's helping thousands of people all over the world today. It's a powerful thing, thankfulness. But it's the Spirit of God. So a Spirit-filled Christian then is thankful. And this is not just a shallow emotion, like a thermometer that fluctuates with its surroundings, but rather it's a deep experience of adequacy and confidence in spite of your circumstances. That's the wonderful thing about the joy of the Lord. It is not connected to your circumstances. It is connected to the Lord. Amen? He doesn't change. His word doesn't change. His faithfulness never changes. And if you anchor your life on those things, then you can be thankful. You can have the joy of the Lord. And I'm not saying you don't get discouraged and there aren't times where the doom and gloom sets in. But as you allow the Spirit of God to have his way in your heart, it will produce this joyfulness. There's so many examples, even illustrations from the Bible. Do you remember Paul and Silas in jail? I love that story. You know, you're talking about the North, and some of the best memories I have of the North is doing the prison ministry that we did for years in Monteith. And this is my favorite story in prison ministry, is them getting broken out of jail by God. You know, there's a great earthquake, and God, shook them up. But they were in jail, and they were in solitary confinement, and they had their hands and feet in the stocks. And you know what they were doing at midnight? They weren't complaining. They were singing and praising God. How'd they do that? It's supernatural, isn't it? It's the Spirit of God in their hearts and lives. So a Spirit-filled Christian then experiences fellowship. A Spirit-filled Christian is a worshipful Christian. A Spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. And then finally, a Spirit-filled Christian is a submissive Christian. Isn't this awesome? Now, this may not be too popular. It's not the jumping and leaping and type of things, but look what it says in verse 21, submitting to one another. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. A Spirit-filled Christian takes his place in under authority, in the place that God has, whether in the home or in his marriage or in the church, in the world. Obey the powers that be and so on. And so a Spirit-filled Christian is submissive. And this seems to be kind of like a lost fruit of the Spirit. Not too many people, want to have a revival of being submissive. They want some of the other spectacular things. But this is the real blessing, because it's only as we are under God's authority that he gives us authority. And there's a whole nother message there. But we submit to one another in the fear of God. This is not easy. is it? You know, you're asked to do something, and yet right away you feel that within you, and you want to, you know, explain why you shouldn't and so on. It's not easy. We need to submit to one another. Isn't it interesting, as he goes into verse 21, wives, submit to your own husbands. But before he ever gets to verse 22, look at verse 21, submitting to one another. We forget that we are to submit to one another. And this is what the Spirit of God can do in our lives, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And of course, he carries this through in the husband and wife relationship. Then look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents. I like that one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And so even in the master-servant or by application employer-employee relationship, we're to submit. And again, this isn't a very popular thing in the world. We want to stage protests and, you know, clamor and ask for rights and everything else. But the Bible says that the way of blessing is to submit. So these are some of the evidences then of being filled with the Spirit: fellowship, worship, gratitude, and submission. So I know there's a lot more that we could say about this idea of being filled with the Spirit, but if we want to walk circumspectly, then that's what's involved. We need to let the Holy Spirit have his way in our life, and when we do, it will transform our character, but it will be evidenced by these types of things. And it's wonderful to be with you and to move amongst you and see these things in people here and abroad as well. It's a wonderful blessing when we let the Spirit of God have his way in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for the blessing that we've had to gather together. And Lord, we just are thrilled to think we don't belong to an organization or a church even. We belong to the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, and the one who is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being able to look into your word. And Father, we just pray that your Spirit would just open the eyes of our understanding, that you would help us to comprehend this great blessing, this wonderful, these wonderful riches that are ours in Christ, that your Spirit indwells us. You actually live in us, Lord, and we can hardly take that in. And we marvel too, Lord, that you offer for us to participate. You give us a will that, Lord, if we're willing to give it back to you, that, Lord, you are able to fill us. And Lord, as someone has said, the world has not seen yet what you can do with the life that is fully yielded to you. So Father, bless each one. You know, Lord, each one of our lives, the struggles that we go through. You know, Lord, the areas that we struggle with and the areas that you're working on us, Lord, and we don't want to grieve your Spirit, but we know, Father, that often we do, even with the things that we say, the thoughts that we have, the actions, Lord, our unwillingness, Lord, to submit, all these things, Lord. We just pray that you would, as only you can, apply these truths, Lord, to each heart here, and as the great physician, Lord, that you would just work on us and help us to walk circumspectly for your glory. For we ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.